Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this Palm Sunday is the Eisenach Epistle selection appointed for this day, which we find recorded in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, reading from verse 1 through verse 6 as follows. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and our gracious King, dearly beloved hearers of His most wonderful word. The text before us this morning aptly fits into our meditations on these six Sundays in Lent, namely our study of the Christian's life in the shadow of his Savior's cross. For it not only summarizes our whole life of sanctification in one picture, but it points to the necessity of enduring even unto the end, as Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, if we expect to receive the crown. This text is specially fitting today because Palm Sunday is the anniversary of many a Christian's confirmation, the day on which he or she stood before the Lord's altar, made a bold and forthright profession of faith, and pledged unflinching loyalty to the triune God and to his precious word, even unto death. By God's grace alone, you and I are still here. But where are the nine? We could well ask, as the Lord Jesus asked the leprous Samaritan, concerning those who refused to turn back to give glory for his grace. Sadly, some of our confirmed children and adults lost their faith altogether and are now manifest heathen. Some just drifted off, having permitted their anchorage in God's word to be eroded away by lack of growth in grace and in the knowledge of God's word. And they slipped into complacency and spiritual indifference, otherwise known as, what difference does it make anyhow? Some simply got tired of fighting the good fight of faith, as we sang in the hymn just before. and they succumb to spiritual battle fatigue. So that when Satan saw them sitting on the sidelines, it wasn't difficult at all to turn them into spiritual casualties. And some, though they knew better, arrogantly stomped off in a fleshly huff, having the unmitigated gall to blame the faithful preaching and teaching of God's own word as the reason for their transparently sinful separatism. Now in our text for today, the Holy Writer forewarns us against becoming just such spiritual casualties ourselves, as he reminds us by means of a sports analogy how we Christians can and will win the race of our lives. We become successful runners, he tells us, first of all, by following the example of previous gold medalists in this spiritual marathon. Secondly, by looking confidently to our divine coach for his experienced leadership. And thirdly, by valuing the rigorous program of discipline and conditioning laid out by our divine trainer. Our lives as Christians are likened unto a race. Not a sprint, not just a race of 1,000 meters or so, certainly not a relay in which we can just pass off the baton of faith to some other runner and then break stride and drop out. But this is a marathon that begins at the moment of conversion and continues throughout our lives until the finish line is finally crossed in death. It is, moreover, not an optional race. This is not a race just for pastors. This is not a race just for Bible scholars. This is not a race for people who just love to study the Holy Scriptures. And it's not a race for those who have nothing better to do with their time and no other interests in their life but religion. This is a mandatory event. This is an event you can't just sign up for. You can't just dress out for it. You can't just wear the t-shirt. You can't just run the initial laps and then hit the showers. You have to run this race from start to finish. For he that shall endure unto the end, Jesus says, the same shall be saved. And St. Paul adds, so run that ye may obtain. There are many shining examples of such runners in the Old Testament, men like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and many others, who, trusting in the promised Savior, ran their race, their marathon of faith, persistently and unflinchingly until they reached their heavenly goal. These spiritual gold medalists, we might call them, together with many others who stuck it out to the very end, to the finish line of life, even though many of them were tortured and even killed for the sake of their faith, our text calls witnesses. or martyrs in the Greek, whose lives gave clear evidence of their faith in the Messiah, their Redeemer. Read chapter 11 of this letter to the Hebrews this coming week. It's not very long. And learn about these exemplary Old Testament believers. They comprise so great a cloud of witnesses, our text says, that we are literally compassed about or surrounded with them on every side. So that if we just open our eyes, we can't miss the shining example that they have set for us. What did they do that we too must do to win our spiritual marathon? Our text says, let us lay aside every weight and, or even, the sin which doth so easily beset us. If we want to win this race, we have to rid ourselves of dead weight that holds us back, dead weight that tires us out, dead weight that impedes our progress. What is that weight? The Holy Writer says, well, it's sin. Sin is the albatross around our necks, the excess baggage around our middle, the lead which we have to get out, as people say today, in order to run unimpeded as Christians. So what do we do with it? The Holy Writer of our text says, lay it aside, as one would take off a heavy flak jacket or a lead-filled X-ray shield. You can't run a race with such an encumbrance on you. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 4, put off, concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle of sin, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Indeed, we must, as we heard the other Sunday, by daily contrition, that is godly sorrow for our sins, and repentance, including true faith in Jesus as our Savior, renounce sin. Strip it off from us as we would a filthy, ripe sweatsuit and throw off its power to impede us in our race, its potential to defeat us at length by wearing us down to spiritual exhaustion. Get rid of it. Lay it aside. And run with patience, our text goes on. Actually, according to the Greek, a better word for patience would be endurance. A marathon runner has to have staying power to stick it out to the finish. He just can't sit down every 100 or 200 yards or meters on a bench and take five. He'll never finish. And that perseverance is ours, yours and mine, not by virtue of our own goodness or merit or worthiness before God, which of course does not even exist, but Peter says, ye are kept by the power of God, the power of the gospel, through faith unto salvation. And St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, right up until the finish line as we continue steadfast in his precious word, the means through which God accomplishes that good work in us. It's the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's also a caution here in our text. The holy writer says, run the race that is set before us. If we are to get to the finish line at all, we have to follow the race course prescribed by the officials. Not one of our own making, lest we become hopelessly lost. Not all roads lead to heaven, as many people today wishfully profess. And they wouldn't profess that with regard to any other voyage or any other trip. That we would set out, for example, from Oak Forest to get someplace, we say, well, take any road or highway you want. They all get to Kansas City. Say what? The race course is preset by Jesus himself, who states unmistakably and unequivocally in his word, I am the way. And that word way in Greek means the road. I'm the road. Not just any old road. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by, that is, except by me, he says. Now, no one would embark upon a race of this magnitude without a coach to point out the course, to set the pace, to establish the strategy, to lead the runner to victory. To be successful runners as Christians, we must, in the second place, then look to our divine coach for his experienced leadership. The writer of our text says that we should look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Both our participation in the race and our ultimate victory depend solely upon him. By his Holy Spirit, he began the good work in us and our conversion. He set us on the course. And he will, through his word, preserve us in the true and saving faith unto the very end, as we heard just before. He began this work in us, and he will finish it as well. Because this coach sticks with his runners. And Jesus is our perfect example as to how we should run this race. For Jesus is the original, the perfect, the only real MVP in this race. Therefore, the writer says, look unto Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of crossing the finish line, the joy of winning the crown, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keeping his eyes on the prize, Jesus perfectly accomplished our redemption in our place. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows as he willingly endured the cross for us. And at the same time, he despised the shame. He paid no attention to the jeers and the shouts and the taunts of those who urged him to pack it in, who blasphemously suggested that he come down from the cross. And he received his reward of exaltation at the right hand of God, also according to his human nature. That exalted position which he held in eternity already by virtue of his divine nature. Now the writer of our text gets it down to our level. He says we have to keep our eyes on this coach, as it were, who gained for us entry into the race in the first place, who set us on the proper race course in the second place, and will see us through from start to finish if we just hear his voice and follow him as his sheep and confide only in him for our salvation. For consider, just think for a moment, what that means. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Contradiction, speaking against. Jesus had sinners up in his face all the time. He was the bad guy. When he spoke the truth, people would not believe him. When he convicted him of their sins, people reviled him and plotted against him. When he said that he was the Son of God, they accused him of blasphemy. And they called him a malefactor, a criminal, saying to Pontius Pilate, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto you. What do you think we are, stupid? He's a criminal. That's why he's in criminal court, Pilate. Convict him. When things get tough for us as Christians, when people taunt us, when people jeer at us from the sidelines, as it were, as we run this spiritual race. The writer of our text says, just look and consider for a moment what your divine coach had to put up with. And do this his way. Peter writes in his first epistle, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When they yelled at Jesus, when they taunted and jeered him, he didn't say, just wait, you're going to get yours. Which is what our old evil flesh would have us do. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't tell those Romans who were nailing him to his cross, you just wait until I rise from the dead and I'm going to have you where I want you. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now we can do the same. Yea, says the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Therefore, let us not grow weary and faint in our minds, our text says. Let's not become spiritually fatigued. Let's not become demoralized or depressed at the flack we sometimes have to take along the way. It's nothing but a mere inconvenience, really, compared to the abuse endured by our Savior. Things could get a lot worse. Jesus says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Our text shows us in the third place that in order to be successful runners, strong runners, resolute runners and enduring runners, we need to be in top condition. We need to be well disciplined. And we need to be willing to take the heat. And for that reason, we must value the rigorous discipline and the conditioning program laid out for us by our divine trainer. Now, any of you who have ever been in track and field competition, or really any kind of sports activity, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. It's the practice, it's not the game. It's the practice, it's those long stints of running after school. It's the wind sprints, it's the push-ups, it's the workout in the weight room that makes you able, in time of competition, to survive and hopefully to win. Our holy writer says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." In other words, things have been relatively easy for us thus far in our race. It could get a lot rougher. Think about that great cloud of witnesses or martyrs. Consider what some of them went through. In Hebrews 11, which hopefully you're going to read this week, beginning with verse 35 and following, we read that some of these faithful Christians were tortured. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonments, stuck in dungeons. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, slain with a sword, and even more. Anything like that happened to you lately? Anything really worth complaining about as you are running this marathon through your life as a Christian? Things could get a whole lot worse. And they might get to that point as we near the finish line, because the devil is going to take his best shot when we are within grasp of the crown of life. Only the Lord knows what lies ahead for us. But He encourages us. He admonishes us. He exhorts us to be ready. With His help and by His grace, to endure what those hosts of saints now arrayed in white and gathered around the throne of the Lamb in heaven, what they endured as witnesses, as testifiers to us of what it takes to fight the good fight of faith as shining examples to us. And the writer says, let's not forget completely, as we so often do, the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children. Oh, nobody likes to be talked down to. Don't talk to me like some kid. Well, let's not forget the exhortation in which God talks to us as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We dare not take God's program of discipline and conditioning lightly, as if we don't need it. You see, we're good runners. We're strong runners. We don't need to be conditioned. We don't need to be improved. You can't get any better than what you got in us. Our old arrogant flesh talks like that all the time. We don't have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have to read our Bible every day. Where is that in God's Word? Bible class? Midweek services? These are just optional things. Who needs them when you're already a strong and stalwart Christian? We better not rebel, and we better not whine and complain when the Lord in his wisdom sees fit to correct us, to straighten us out as we proceed along the race course set before us. After all, he is our divine trainer who knows exactly how to condition us for the rigors of the race. Conditioning may be a painful process sometimes. The Holy Writer says in this very same chapter, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. They're all tough. They're all hard. No pain, no gain. Part of our sports analogy. But that pain is nothing, my dear brethren, compared to the agony of defeat. That's the worst. And the Holy Writer says we forget that completely because we think like children who can't often see past the nose on their little faces. That's why kids take chances. That's why kids flirt with danger. That's why kids court disaster. They think that they're impervious to injury. I can't possibly get hurt. I can't possibly die during a football scrimmage. I'm only 14. But this is what we do when we starve our souls from the nourishment of the Word. That's what we do when we toy with sin as if the venomous serpent would never strike at us. And when we imagine in our own conceit that we would never fall from our own steadfastness. No, we need the Lord's chastening. We need it for our own good because we don't know what's good for ourselves. He does. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Heavenly Father's discipline of us is a token of his love and concern for us as his dear adopted children in Christ Jesus. just as loving and God-fearing earthly parents discipline their children. Not because they hate them. Not because the parents figure if they don't beat up on their children once in a while, they're not good parents. But because they love them and they want them to grow up in the fear of God. Our Heavenly Father, our text says, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And when people tell me, Pastor, you know, I've never suffered any kind of chastisement in my life at all, I don't rejoice in that. Not in the light of this text. Every member of God's family must endure his fatherly discipline, no matter how grievous it may seem from time to time. And every member of the Lord's track team must become disciplined and conditioned. It's not enough to wear the team uniform. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. It's not enough to own a Bible. It's not enough to wear a cross. It's not enough to belong to a church. This is the work of God, Jesus says, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, namely Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, as your precious Savior. And as evidence of that saving, that living faith, that ye bear much fruit as a thriving vine, scything branch in the vine of your dear Savior. And that you endure chastenings, welcoming them, valuing them as the manifestation of your Heavenly Father's love. That's what distinguishes you from the children of this world. The race that is set before us is not an easy one, brethren. Make no mistake about that. But if we, in childlike confidence, keep focused upon the crown of life, as Jesus was focused upon the joy that was set before him, if we keep focused upon the crown which those witnesses of old won by faith in the Savior as our examples, when we keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, when we rejoice in the Father's conditioning program and his rigorous exercises that he lays upon us in love, then we are assured that it's all worth it in the long run. For the sufferings of this present time, Paul writes to the Corinthians, no matter what form they take, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Be thou faithful unto death, the Lord Jesus says, and I will give thee a crown of life. Lord, give us such a faith as this. And then whate'er may come, we'll taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of our eternal home. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus. unto life everlasting. Amen.